I could simply say Charlie Kirk was killed for using free speech and for his words. He was murdered for his words, which is true. And that this is a horrible and evil thing, and it will degrade society, and it will lead to totalitarianism and oppression and all kinds of vile evils and losses of freedoms and all sorts of wickedness. This is historically a fact that this will lead to that. That is all true. But I don't want to only say that. I'd like to say a lot more than that. So I'm going to share with you guys seven things I've learned about Charlie Kirk, who I didn't know much about. I did not know that much about him before his horrible murder, his martyrdom, I will call it, and I'll explain why in this video. But yeah, I think a lot more needs to be said than just that it's wrong to kill people for using speech. That's important. But I, as a Christian, as someone who wants to think biblically about everything, as someone who wants to let my Christian worldview impact my political engagement as well, I think I should say more. So the first thing I learned about Charlie Kirk was that Charlie was an outspoken Christian. And I mean, I was blown away watching the actual footage of Charlie Kirk sharing the gospel with people during his rallies or events, you know, in his back and forth discussions and debates, in ways that were clearly not political. It wasn't a politigospel. You know what I mean? The politigospel is about appealing to a religious base. What he was concerned with was evangelism, which is a very different thing. This is the thing you don't see the politigospel guys do. They don't do evangelism while they're out there, you know, trying to effect political change. Instead, they speak very personally about their personal belief in Christ, their personal relationship with God, that kind of thing, but not in a way of trying to compel others to turn and put their faith in Jesus, to proclaim his death and resurrection in a way that is simple and factually true. And I loved this about watching these Charlie Kirk videos. He presented Jesus like he was the most important thing you needed to get in your life, period. You needed to know Jesus. You needed to know him as your Lord and your Savior. You needed to be a Christian. That this was more important than your politics, more important than anything else in your life. And that, man, I have tremendous respect for that. This was, to my discernment, this was real gospel love for Jesus, presenting Christianity out there in a very powerful way to exactly an audience that needs it, desperately needs it, the youth of our culture who are being indoctrinated in colleges. I'm just being honest here. The second thing I learned about Charlie Kirk. So I heard, when I first started doing a little research on the guy, I heard that he was a complete racist. I heard that he wants to advocate for stoning gay people in modern American law. I heard that he thinks black people are incapable of holding positions like president. I heard that he was a fascist who spews hate everywhere he goes. One of the first things I learned while looking into Charlie Kirk is that none of those things were true. Now, you may be believing some of those things. I'd encourage you to go and watch the actual footage of these things in context, and you'll see that he simply is not doing that. Now, you may even disagree with some of his logic in those clips. You might say, I think you're wrong there, but it's a malicious lie to say that wants to stone gays and things like this, that he thinks black people are incapable of holding jobs like president or pilots, or that if your pilot is black, then you're less safe because of the person being black. That is, of course, not what he said. These aren't his claims. And I've seen, especially in, because you know how it is, we're all in our bubbles. You either get conservative media, you get liberal media, or you get like the neutralish kind of media that you've clicked on in the past. That's what you get more of. Those who click and get the liberal stuff, the reality is that there's just widespread mythology about Charlie Kirk online, about what his views were, about how hateful he was. And you actually look at the footage, you're like, yeah, you'd have to be pretty jaded to misinterpret him as doing those things. In all of the clips I've seen, the evidence I've seen, and I have looked for some. Okay, maybe there's something out there I don't know about, and I would address it and deal with it accordingly. But it seems like more of the same every time I see it. You might disagree with the guy, but he was not those things. The second thing I learned about Charlie Kirk, other than his incredible Christian commitment and willingness to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make that his priority, including him saying things overtly and with all the appearance of sincerity that I can find, that Christianity, that Jesus, that his relationship with God is his number one issue and priority in his life and obedience to that. Even going so far as to actually have political positions like his view of Israel that is based upon his understanding of scripture and doing this openly and courageously, man, I respect that tremendously. But there's a lot of people who will think he had these hateful positions that I don't see. I haven't seen. Even the examples I've seen were actual lies against him. Remember when Jesus was in trouble? Now, I'm not saying Charlie's Jesus, obviously. Obviously, for those who care about truth. Jesus was in trouble because he said to the leaders of Israel, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He was referring, we learn, to the temple of his body. He's like, you're going to kill me and I'm going to rise from the dead. This was a death and resurrection prediction. But what they did was they twisted the words of Jesus and they went out and said, Jesus says he's going to destroy the temple. And this lie went around and stirred up a lot of opposition to Jesus. People who otherwise might have wanted to follow Jesus or hear what he had to say, but who believed this lie about him, because that's what always happens. When you have a well-known figure who's being influential, there will be those who will twist their words to bring slander against them in order to stop them from getting followers. Now, this happens on all sides. Yes, it does. It happens on all sides. But it's definitely happening and had happened to Charlie Kirk. So the third thing I actually learned, other than the lying positions, the positions he never really held that people claimed against him, not that there's nothing you can disagree with, I'll come to that later, but there were positions he did hold that did get him in trouble. And let me elaborate some of those positions because they're really important and relevant for us as we're trying to evaluate what to think about these things. Abortion. He was very much against to and opposed to abortion. This was because he believed in the Imago Dei. He believed that we're made in the image of God. So he has a biblical value, Imago Dei, same one I hold. Image, that just means image of God, right? Humans are all made in the image of God from the time of our first existence. When I'm first brought into the world, it's really not through birth, it is through conception. And from that moment on, I am in the image of God. I'm an image bearer, and therefore my life is totally sacred. That was one of his views that he held. Another view he held was he was opposed to trans ideology, not opposed to trans individuals. Just like, in fact, he has the same view as me on this. I'm opposed to the ideology which is destroying trans people, which is harming them, which is mutilating them and causing them to castrate themselves, to be despondent, to be full of anxiety and angst over the physical body that they were born with, as though this was like a problem instead of something to embrace and be happy about. I'm for those trans people. I'm opposed to the ideology that's destroying and ruining them and causing untold harms. That's the same as Charlie Kirk, actually. His view here is it stems from scripture. It's based on God's design. God made them male and female. That God has assigned these realities of gender. You don't get to reassign it yourself. That is a rebellion against God's very design, and it's harmful to people. So out of love for God and love for people, you oppose trans ideology. That's a position he held that he held very strongly too. That's a good one. I like that. How about feminism? He's opposed to feminism. Now, you may not like all that he said about this issue, but he's in principle opposed to feminism because of his belief in God's design for family and marriage. That's a biblical value. Now, I have this whole epic series I've done on egalitarian theology and testing it and finding it wanting. And I will link that down below for those who are interested. But yeah, feminism has become a major problem, and it is in direct opposition to biblical values of family and marriage that God has orchestrated and set up and reinforced both in Old and New Testaments. Charlie would encourage men and women to have kids and get married. He would strongly encourage them to do this. Have kids, get married, have kids. Well, not in that order. Get married, have kids. That this is a major thing that they should do in their life. And they'll find more fulfillment there than there are in their careers. Now, that is absolutely a biblical value. That's a wonderful thing that he taught there. Charlie was a man of incredible courage in the way that he communicated these things. Whether or not you agree with him in every aspect of his tone is secondary and not a primary topic of issue. So the third thing I learned was the positions that Charlie held, these were a lot of these positions he held, not every position perhaps, but a lot of positions he held, major positions he held were because of his biblical commitment to the truth of God's word and him having a Christian worldview. And he didn't, it wasn't just an accidental thing. This was a deliberate and intentional thing. The man very much was vocal about this, is that he's getting these values from scripture as a Christian, and he can build a secular case for them. I've done the same thing for years, not as successfully and skillfully as Charlie probably, not as influential for sure, which I'm fine with. I'm glad he had all that influence. But I'll say this. I've got a secular case against homosexuality. I've got a video on that. I'll link it down below. But I also have my biblical case against it, and I'll bring both, depending on the context, depending on the need at the time. The next thing I learned about Charlie is that, and this is a big deal, is that the shooter, whose name I will not use, and you should not use, these men often, not maybe every one of them, but a large number of those who commit horrific, horrific public crimes like this and mass murders and shootings and stuff, is there is a desire for fame. Yes, even evil fame, even fame for being wicked and terrible. There is a desire for that, so I refuse to use the name. But the shooter, it turns out, killed him for his Christian views. Now, this is going to be a controversial bit in my video right now, but I believe it's absolutely true, so I'm going to share it with you. The views that he was killed for, from all the available evidence, appear to have been his Christian views. That is, his views that come from his biblical commitment, his commitment to God first, that then translate into his political advocacy. The shooter was pro-trans, wrote anti-fascist comments, and if you don't know this, it's only because you are being, well, you're unaware, maybe you're not following the story, but if you're following the story and you don't know that he was a leftist, like an extreme leftist, on issues that relate specifically to Christian values, he was opposed to those things, then you need to get out of the bubble you're in and start looking for extra sources of information outside those people. There was beginning to be spread lies online about the man being conservative or MAGA and all this stuff, and it was simply not true. More of the same spin we always see. We always see for those who care more about controlling groupthink than they do about telling people the truth so that they might make judgment calls on their own. So the shooter killed him for holding to Christian positions. I believe that Charlie Kirk was a martyr. He is an actual martyr. Now you might think, but he wasn't technically killed for the preaching of the gospel, Mike. It wasn't specifically probably because of the gospel. It was because of trans issues or feminism or marriage and family issues. That's Christian values getting him martyred. And I think we have an example in scripture of somebody who, if you're going to say Kirk wasn't a martyr, then I think you'd have to say John the Baptist wasn't a martyr. John the Baptist was not killed for preaching, greater is he who comes after me than me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He wasn't killed for that. He wasn't killed for saying, behold, like the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was not killed for that. John the Baptist was killed because he held up moral values to the political power of Herod. And he said, your fornication, your incestuous relationship with your brother's wife, this is wrong. And he spoke openly about it and it got him killed. John is absolutely a martyr. He's a martyr for this. And he's not the only martyr in scripture who was killed for holding up moral values, right, in a political fashion. That's a good thing to do. What he did was good here. And he was killed by the shooter for his Christian values. This means that if people believe that Charlie Kirk deserved it, then I also deserve it, for I share and will continue to advocate for those values that I just outlined. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, if you think I'm a fascist, it's because you are brainwashed to think so. If you think that I deserve to die, it's because you are demonically inspired by Satan, who is the ruler of the power of the air, who's in control of the world, in effect. He is the one who is guiding and directing. You need to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And there's a lot of darkness. This is the next thing I learned about Charlie Kirk. I learned that it isn't just one lone crazy gunman. It's not. Now, we're still learning information about the whatever network he may have been a part of, who may have been aware of it or may have only helped inspire it, or I don't know the details there. I'm not going to speculate on that yet. But here's what I mean when I say it wasn't just a lone crazy gunman. There have been raging celebrations from the left. Not everybody on the left, but too many to be insignificant. Far too many to be no big deal. Raging celebrations, delighting in the horrible martyrdom of a man who was a Christian in public, in politics, who was advocating and convincing a lot of people in many ways to hold to biblical values when it comes to their voting. The raging celebrations, the countless videos of people delighting, celebrating, teachers in schools telling their students how happy they are and delighted they are that this man was murdered. This is not just one guy who killed another guy in a vacuum because he was unstable. This is a leftist ideology that expressed itself in violence, and this is not the only time it's happened. Now, not all leftists are violent, or liberals are violent, or however you want to parse out those terms. Not all of them are like this. Not at all, right? But you don't need the majority of them to be this way. You just need the ideology to stir it up and create a significant number. And then that leads to scary places. So as a Christian, can I say that the justifying of riots as opposed to protests, or calling riots protests, that's an unbiblical thing that I have to reject as a Christian. The justifying of violence, even people calling for political violence, even political leaders in our own country, as an American, calling for political violence, that's coming typically from the left, right? I remember Nancy Pelosi doing this. I remember when Biden said that Trump is a threat to democracy itself, which is not a truth. And you may disagree with him. You might want to say whatever you want to say about his policies, but that's like, in no world was that actually true. You could say he's an immoral person in a bunch of ways. You could say a bunch of stuff about him. But saying he's a threat to democracy, that is what helps to instigate this sort of thing. I don't think that this is a coincidence. I know what I'm saying now is turning some of you off. I know some of you are like, Mike, I don't want to follow your content anymore. That's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But I believe that this is a problem you're having, not a problem that I'm having here. Okay, so I'm speaking truth to you. I'm not interested in the politics for the sake of politics. I'm interested in the kingdom of Christ, and that does impact how I view politics. One of the impacts is to say that instigating, encouraging, or otherwise celebrating the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk or similar types of violent acts, it's something that's actually happening in the real world and has been for some time. And it's immoral, and it's unbiblical, and it's something I would stand against as a Christian. So I think we should call it out. Calling people Nazis. So look, this, here's the steps I see in our culture. First, you say punching Nazis is okay. Remember that conversation? It's okay to punch Nazis. I remember at the time thinking, this is a slippery slope. This is a slippery slope. It's not okay to just go punch people because you're mad at them. Even if you feel like, but I'm really justifiably mad at them, so I could just be violent to them now. Because first you say it's okay to punch Nazis, then you point to your political enemies and you call them Nazis, and you convince your followers that they're a greater threat, they're a far worse danger, they're evil. So this is where these two pieces of rhetoric come together, and they justify violence in the minds of your followers, the people who you're leading. Now, I'm not encouraging reciprocal violence either. This is a principle we have that is saying, hey, this kind of violence is wrong. This is not a justifiable use of force. This is wrong. It's immoral. There's plenty of people who are liberals who are going to agree with me on this, but you need to agree with me loudly, because you have to say it to your own people. You have to do this loudly. Can I also say, I think that while many have become convinced that the right leans towards violence, like that it's just inclined towards violence, political violence, unjustified political violence, I think that that is far more true of the ideology that's on the left. And let me explain why. And I think it's important as a Christian to talk about this, because again, these are Christian principles that we're seeing in politics, or un-Christian principles we're seeing in politics. And so my Christianity influences how I view these things. So abortion is one of the key issues, one of the most agreed upon topics and issues on the Democrat side of the aisle. Abortion is a blatant attack against an image bearer. It is the mass murder of our babies. It always has been. It's always been humans killing humans because they're very small and very vulnerable and they're underdeveloped. Well, they're underdeveloped, so it's okay. The people who otherwise you would think that baby in the womb should be given absolute priority of protection, right? There's an earthquake. We're going to say, you know, women and children first, but hey, pregnant women first, right? You're going to be like, women and children first. Well, there's a woman and her child. Let's get her out there real quick and safe. But instead, we're working to kill them. We're justifying it. We're going, well, it's complicated and all this other stuff. Abortion is a key and core doctrine in the Democratic Party now. It has been for some time. There is a direct line, I think, between the theology or the doctrine of abortion being okay and also the idea of killing political opponents. I think that this line is an actual real connection. So I'll give you some examples here. You can kill a baby, and then you have LGBT type doctrines, and you start to inflame your rhetoric against people. You say you're trying to erase trans people, or you are killing us. The trans rhetoric is that you're killing us by not affirming us, our genders. The logic here is very strange, because the logic goes like this from the LGBT side of things. It says, if you don't support me in my trans stuff, my identity, my all this stuff, then you're actually encouraging me to commit suicide. So when I kill myself, it's your fault because you didn't support me. So you're to blame for me killing myself. So your ideology is causing people to be killed. Now, I already believe that if a baby is inconveniencing the mother's life in some way, it's okay for her to kill that baby. And here you are actually killing us trans people. And so you start to evolve a actual trans death culture side of things, where they want to actually kill, and they feel it's justified to kill the people who don't support their trans ideology. This is not a just wild, occasional, random, crazy people. This is a logical outgrowth of the doctrines and beliefs that they're grabbing onto. And what do they have in common? Abortion, LGBT doctrine. This all has in common the rejection of the image of God and the rejection of God's design. That's what it has in common. It's specifically an attack on the truth of God. It's not just a political thing. So it's not just a lone crazy gunman. They've claimed credit, effectively. You know, they said, hey, that happened. And yes, we're celebrating. We're supporting this thing. We love this thing. This is a great thing. Now, right now, the Democrats are potentially at a crossroads. Maybe they've already passed the crossroads. I don't know. Where they can hopefully actually confront these issues and deal with these things. It doesn't seem likely. I'm not optimistic that that's going to happen. I think what has to happen is people actually leaving that party entirely. As a Christian, I think that you have to leave the Democratic Party. I believe this. Now, if you think I'm wrong, I hear the reasons why you think I'm wrong. I imagine they'll center around things like gun rights and immigration and stuff like that. And I think that you can advocate for different views of those things without being part of that party. Think about that. Consider how that can work. But it wasn't just a lone crazy gunman. This is indirectly pushed forward by rhetoric we've been hearing for quite some time. Now, you might respond by saying, but Mike, it's on the right too. It's equal. It's equal parts. There's just as bad. It's just as bad on the right as it is on the left. And I don't think it's just as bad. I think you can find some examples, but they're going to be fewer and farther between by a long shot. Let's give a specific here. When Charlie Kirk died, what we saw on the right is vigils and peaceful gatherings, worship gatherings, events, people going to church. In fact, churches all swelled in attendance, a lot of them, this last Sunday because of what's gone on. Because that's the impact he had. We also know that he would have taught against such things. He Charlie Kirk himself taught openly that you have to have open and dialogue and disagreement. And he would go for clarity if you can't have agreement on an issue, on a topic, which is... it's not new to him. It's something that people who have the same sort of values have been saying for a very long time. On the other hand, what you have from the left, if a prominent leftist person who was like the equivalent of Charlie Kirk was killed, there'd probably be violent protests. We've come to expect this sort of thing. It's very likely. And then there'd be debate about whether they counted as violent protests or if they were really just normal protests. Was it a riot or a protest? And that would be the discussion. Whereas there's no debate with these Charlie Kirk vigils. There's a difference between the two sides, because what I see on the leftist side of things is something that is actually opposed to core Christian values. What I see on the right is something that could be consistent on the right side of the politics, could be consistent with Christian values, but isn't always, and could also move into carnality or even turn into the woke right, which is a whole nother thing. Basically, identity politics on either side of the aisle is a problem. But the violence thing, the instigation thing, the rebellion against the image of God or the design of God, that is significantly weighted towards the left. That's just reality. As Christians, I don't think we should be ashamed of that. I don't think we should be embarrassed to say that out loud. I want to try to persuade those who would disagree with me. I don't want to elevate the rhetoric where we start hating each other over it. Let's attack the ideas, not the people. But the ideas affect the people, so we've got to talk about it. The sixth thing that I learned about Charlie Kirk, he handled disagreement well. One phrase I heard was he matched people's energy, and that's true, and you may not have liked that. And I'm not sure if I always liked it. I don't think it's that huge of a deal, but just being honest there. There are people online right now who, as I'm doing this video, you're listening and waiting for me to say, I didn't agree with Charlie Kirk on everything. And if I say that phrase, it will trigger you and you'll be very upset with me. Okay, it's a small group of people, but you're a vocal group. And if you hear me say, I didn't agree with Charlie Kirk on everything, you'll get upset with me because you feel like right now, no, it's the time for conformity and for us not even acknowledging disagreements on the right kind of thing. That seems to be opposed to actually Charlie Kirk's values. It's definitely opposed to my values. It certainly is opposed to my values. I did not agree with Charlie Kirk on everything. I don't even know what his views are on everything. And there's times where I'd seen a video and I thought, oh, I wouldn't have answered it that way. I actually disagree with that. I would tweak it. Other times I thought, well, that's interesting. I would want to think about that some more. And so there are some differences that go on there. And probably if I listen enough, I'd find more issues of disagreement. But there is substantial agreement. And the substantial agreement that's there is based upon our shared Christian values. What I'm saying is, I think Charlie Kirk was a force for good in the world. I think he was a force for good in our country. I think that he was a force for good for the name of Jesus. I know that's controversial, but I also believe it's very true. That is my understanding of the man, and I'm grateful for him as my brother in Christ. Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a verse I would use for Charlie. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of Charlie Kirk. I think he was killed for his Christian beliefs. There was other things he said. Not everything he said was necessarily biblical or always consistent with those very Christian values. There's going to be areas of disagreement. But what I've learned from Charlie is he can handle disagreement. And I can certainly handle disagreement. Can you? Because if you can't handle disagreement, and if you become volatile at the moment someone says, well, I didn't agree with him on everything, that is an unhealthy thing that is potentially going to create instability in the movement you seem to want to push forward. That being said, what do we do now? I do believe we're at a watershed. Things are shifting and changing, and it could go bad. Okay. The way in which it could go bad is to reject these biblical principles. Charlie stood out as someone who was certainly more than most political pundits. He was deriving his values from Scripture, not just sometimes coinciding with biblical values, but actually deriving them from Scripture in a lot of ways. And that's a pretty rare thing. But it could go bad when people mobilize the right, but are not deriving their values from Scripture. So I'll give you one example. The woke right. This is an offensive term to many. I think it's a very accurate term. I think that's why it's so offensive, is because it's fairly accurate. When there are some people on the right who start using the same philosophies effectively that the woke left are using, except they're flipping priorities, right? So the priorities are white, right? The priorities are men. And instead of having just full biblical values. Now that woke right will look more biblical than the woke left, but it's not enough. It's not good enough. It's got some rot that's in there that's going to be a problem. And there's a number of woke right individuals who are trying to appeal to Charlie's audience because he got such a great influence and audience that they want to grab it's the power grab. Everybody, I'll be your new Charlie Kirk. I'll be your new Charlie Kirk. I don't know of any of those guys that are qualified to really step into those kinds of roles. I'd rather they just stopped, to be honest. So it could go bad. It could go bad if we head down that road, or if we start to copy the left. If the response is, we'll respond in kind, fire with fire. You can be violent, we can be violent too. I don't expect that to be the actual response, generally speaking. There might be individuals who say certain things. There's always that sort of thing. But I think in general, it's going to be largely a good response. It's a great tragedy to lose Charlie Kirk, but I think it's going to be largely a good response from individuals, even an awesome response potentially, because people are gaining courage. People are gaining courage. People are saying, you know what? I'm going to speak up too. And there's something that happens when you see what happened to Charlie Kirk, and then you feel it, right? Many of you are like this. You feel it. And you think to yourself, I'm not going to hold my tongue anymore. Maybe I wouldn't agree with him on every little thing, but I've got a lot of agreement. And at least in those areas, and certainly with the very gospel itself, I can't believe I've ever been quiet or ashamed or lacking boldness, because pride is a sin. Yes. But courage is a virtue, and you want to be courageous. You know, Charlie was courageous in his faith. He was very courageous, and he was bold because of it. John the Baptist was bold because of his faith. Jesus was bold. In the book of Acts, they pray for boldness in Acts chapter 4, and then they go out and they charge forward and they deal with the political idols. What do I mean by that? In Acts, they confront the idolatry of the people when they tell them that they have to change their lives, reject their idols, and then follow Jesus. Back in ancient Rome, telling people they had to reject their idols was a political statement because the government was convinced that the prosperity of the city was dependent on this idol worship for a couple different reasons. First, they thought the gods themselves would be blessing them. Second, the religious and political realms were so intertwined that to come against the idols was seen as coming against Rome itself. When they went out and preached the gospel, they inherently shared a message that had political ramifications, and they weren't ashamed of it, and they weren't afraid of it. And when they were almost killed in Ephesus, remember, great is Diana of the Ephesians, if you guys know this passage in Acts, that was because of the political ramifications of the gospel message. There are political idols now: abortion, feminism, trans rights, etc. These things, Christians, it's okay for you to be public and open and honest about these things. Yes, it will bring heat, but as you're being consistent with what we read about in Scripture, as long as your values are based upon biblical truth and not based upon just party affiliation. And the test of this, I think, my opinion here, the test of this, do you have the kingdom first and then that's guiding your political engagement? Or are you using the kingdom of Christ to leverage political engagement? I think Trump is an example of someone who uses the kingdom to leverage political engagement, but he doesn't have the kingdom first. I think Charlie seems to be an example of a man who had the kingdom first. If you have the kingdom first, it will reveal itself when you have the ability to disagree with your own core group because they're being inconsistent with your Christian values. Well, I celebrate this gay surrogacy adoption of a child by a right-wing political guy. That is a test of my political or kingdom first, which one's first. Our allegiance to Jesus will cause us to properly criticize our own side, and will help create a healthy environment where it's okay to do that. That's a good thing. And I'm not saying Charlie did it perfectly, or would he, but I have this passage I want to share with you guys. It's just my main passage. This is the main passage that came to my mind as I was processing this stuff and hoping to help others process it too. Romans 12:14. It says here, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's hard pill to swallow if you're angry. Rightly angry about all the stuff that's gone on. Understandably and correctly angry about it. But bless them anyways. Bless them anyways. You remember this as a Christian. Jesus on the cross prayed for the people crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus on the cross. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he prayed, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is a radical and incredible gracious love where I will seek to defeat all your bad ideas, and I will seek to influence and spread the gospel of Christ and the political implications of that as well. But I will bless those who persecute me, bless and not curse them. Let me read on. There's more to this. And if you think this is about inactivity, it's not. It's not about pacifism or inactivity. It's just about following Jesus, doing the right thing, and not responding in kind. Now, I will tell you what I think should happen to the shooter in just a moment, and it's not good. Let me just unpack this briefly with you, okay? So verse 18 of Romans 12, it says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Make this effort. I want to live peaceably with you. Doesn't mean I won't speak truth to you. Doesn't mean I won't confront issues, but I want to try to live peaceably. At the same time, I'm a gracious, kind, good neighbor, good friend, someone who loves you and cares for you. Even if sometimes I have to publicly defeat your views. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This is a promise. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't need to go get revenge against anybody, because God's going to deal with vengeance and he's going to do it perfectly. It doesn't belong to you. You're usurping God's place when you go out and get personal, private revenge on people. Seek to love them because Christ loved you. Know that this was you. If you think I'm going to go out and do this and that, I mean, Jesus could have done that to you, but he graciously took your sin upon himself, and how he wants you to be an example of this to others. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And this is the main point. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the agenda here is I'm overcoming evil with good. I'm doing positive things instead of sinful things. Overcoming evil with good, I mean, sometimes that can be getting a guy in a headlock so that he can't keep attacking somebody. Okay, I'm not saying that those things, that's a good thing to do, to overcome evil. But overcoming evil with evil is when I actually get in the flesh and I do sinful carnal things. I do things that dishonor Christ. I walk in the flesh and not the spirit. Any of those activities, I'm being overcome by evil instead of overcoming evil with good. This is Christianity 101 stuff. But what should happen to the shooter? I mean, the shooter should get the death penalty. That's what should happen. But Mike, aren't you supposed to bless him? Yeah, I pray that he comes to Christ. I pray that he repents. I pray that he sees the truth and the light, and he is forgiven for his sins, and he gets to spend eternity with Charlie Kirk in heaven. I pray that happens. But part of vengeance is mine, says the Lord, means that God has the right for vengeance, is that government is actually supposed to exact that vengeance in the name of God through things like the death penalty. I'm just not going to do it as a vigilante. I'm going to advocate for the government to step in. Let every person, it says here, let's read on, just right after the passage telling you not to seek vengeance. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear? Where are we at? Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Now listen, this is about the death penalty here in a second. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's the servant of God, an avenger. Remember, vengeance is God's, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the proper thing is for the death penalty to be given. The death penalty is a biblical thing. That's one of the political things I would advocate for as a Christian, because I have biblical values. I'll link a video below where I go through why the death penalty is biblical. And I know most of you don't agree with me on this. I believe you are very incorrect on that. I hope you'll listen to that video and think about it. I think it's abundantly clear. It's incredibly obvious that this is a biblical thing. Now, it should be done with justice. It should be done with proper protocols and checks and balances, all that stuff. But the core value of death penalty good, that's actually biblical. And the sword he carries is because God carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's what should happen. Let's pray for him. I don't want to mention his name. I don't want to give him any clout or glory. And if indeed he doesn't repent and God, he receives a death penalty or whatever sentence or whatever happens next, he'll still stand before God and have to be dealing with his own sins. And me knowing that every injustice will be balanced either by the blood of Jesus or by the very direct wrath of God, this gives me the ability to make sure I'm not overcome with evil, but that I do the right thing. I'm aware of the time, and this is my encouragement to you. I'm aware of the time. I'm aware that we need more Christians boldly out there proclaiming Christianity, wearing the gospel on their sleeve, being kingdom first, and also doing political engagement. I don't know how to do this perfectly myself. Still trying to figure it out. Maybe I'll always be trying to figure it out. But I know there's a lot of areas where it's really obvious what my political engagement should be based upon my Christian commitments. I know there's plenty of people who will disagree with me and will always disagree with me no matter how long we talk about it on this topic. But I'm convinced, and I'll stand before God for this, that on some areas, abortion, feminism, trans rights, this sort of thing, family values, freedom of religion, that these are areas where my political convictions come from my Christian commitment, and I should not be ashamed. So whether you are going to be a pastor or whether you're just going to be like a politician or just maybe a mechanic, whatever you are, be a Christian first. Let that influence you and be bold, be courageous. I think that Charlie Kirk's life and his martyrdom will result in a lot of people having courage and strength and going for it. Now, we're going to stumble along the way. Be teachable. Be correctable. Don't be so ironclad in every opinion that you can't learn and grow. Try to realize that there are camps that are trying to grab you and will use the name of Jesus, although they're not truly serving his cause. So read the Bible. Study. Do your homework. Really understand what it says. Avoid confirmation bias that sometimes leads to conspiratorial thinking. Not that there's no conspiracies, but not as many as people say there are, right? Some of my encouragements to you guys. I know I'm not going to be able to guide everybody through all these things, but I hope and pray that I've shared something here today that's given you some encouragement and some help. These are things I've learned about Charlie Kirk. Wish I'd known more of this sooner, actually, to be honest. And yeah, areas of disagreement, I'm sure. But that's not the main message here. That's not the highlight. Yeah. So be bold, be biblical, be Christian, and don't put your Christianity into a tiny little bubble where all you can say is the gospel, but you're not allowed to carry out the implications of what being a Christian means into any other area of life because you fear somehow you're stepping on toes. That's not true.